Now, have you come across someone whom you're anxious to see married, but the response from him or her is to tell you it is none of your business? And they will say, marriage may work for you, but it's not for me. Or they may say, I'm happy as I am with my relationship with my partner. Why should I marry just to please other people? Sounds familiar, right? I've had people tell me this. Now, when you're met with such response, do you feel defeated or at a loss, not knowing how you should respond? Now, in case you're thinking like this, or you have children who are thinking like this, or you know someone who's thinking like this, and you do not know how to react, then let us look at the Bible, because it does give us guidance. So let's turn, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to 20, because the main thing we're going to learn this morning, I'm going to share with you, is this. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to keep it pure and holy. So this is where we're going to learn this morning, this main truth. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're to keep it pure and holy. I'll share with you the outline of the sermon so it's easy for us to digest. The text, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to 20, has two sections. The first section is rights to do what pleases. That's in verses 12 to 14. And the second is giving up one's rights. And that's in verses 15 to 20. So two simple sections of scripture for us to wrap our heads around. So let's quickly look at the first section of scripture that comes from verses 12 to 14 in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I read to you. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now let's, as always, look at the main points, so it's easy for us to follow. The first is always good to know the background of Scripture. Now, the background to 1 Corinthians is really Paul's letter to the city of Corinth, particularly to the church he founded there. Corinth, of course, was an ancient city in South Greece. Now, this is the first century AD, and it was a prominent Greek city dedicated to the worship of the goddess of love, which was Aphrodite. And there were therefore many temple prostitutes who would carry out their trade every night after serving in the temple by day. Now, the citizens of the city were promiscuous, and many of the Corinthian Christian converts would have used prostitutes in their past before the conversion to Christianity. And it would seem that some of these converts even quoted Paul as having said that everything was possible since Christians were no longer under the law of Moses but are now under the grace of God. They reasoned that the sexual promiscuity of Corinth should be allowable for Christians if they wanted to enjoy themselves. Now let's look at Paul's response, which is in verses 12 to 14. That's how the scripture started for us this morning. It seemed that some of the Corinthians were saying, Paul, you told us that all things are lawful for you. And this was like saying that the Moses law, which said that it was wrong to commit adultery. But Paul had taught them that now, after Jesus has come, the law was no longer applicable. they were no longer under the law of Moses. So using that logic, and by Paul's own words, they thought they were now free to indulge in sexual practices that were so widely acceptable and readily available in the city of Corinth. Now, this kind of thinking is also common today by some people to justify their sexual freedom. Why do I say that? Well, today, some people justify their sin of sexual freedom by saying, what is the big deal? Sooner or later, everyone loses their virginity. It's okay to have some fun, so long as we take precautions and no one gets pregnant. After all, God forgives us of our sins, so it's okay. Besides, what I do with my own body is my own business. It is this same kind of thinking as the Corinthians. So God will graciously forgive their sins, so no harm is done. But let's look at how Paul responds in verse 12 by saying, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Now, by that, Paul agrees that whilst Jesus Christ's death on the cross had atoned for believers' sins, it does not mean we can do everything we like, because some things are bad for us. For example, I know someone who smokes, and he told me it is easy to quit smoking. He has done so many times. He knew smoking was bad for his health, but he liked smoking. So he would try to give up smoking. He may succeed for a time until he weakens, and then he lights up a cigarette, in order for him, he says, to cope with his stress. Now, what is bad for us always starts out as enjoyable and great until we have formed a habit. We then are trapped in its grip, and ultimately, it will hurt us badly. Just like smoking is bad for this man's health. You see, sex starts out as enjoyable, but it can also lead to terrible consequences when indulged in a wrong way. So just as smoking is bad for us, promiscuous sex is also bad for us. Now, in verse 13, some people must have told Paul sex was like food for the stomach. Now, since our stomachs are designed to digest food, and food meets our hunger pangs, food and stomachs are obviously meant for each other. And some people say the same thing today. Sex organs are made for sex. It is natural and right to satisfy these natural urges. And some men may say they were created to think of sex every few minutes. And so if God had created them like that, what's wrong in satisfying these sexual desires? Now, Paul answered by telling the Corinthians, stomachs and food are temporary and only applies to this life. In eternity, the Lord has not revealed any plans for our stomachs, but God has certainly got plans for our body, our resurrected bodies. So God views sex differently from our digestive systems, because our sexuality affects our whole being, physical body, our soul, our psyche, our relationships with one another. It also affects our spirit. So Paul reminds us in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By that, Paul stressed that we humans are special. We are made by God to be indwelt by Him. That's why we have to treat our bodies with respect. In verse 14, Paul tells us that God has the plan for our bodies. Just as God resurrected the Lord Jesus, God will also raise us up one day. And sexuality that affects us physically will not have any prominence in our resurrected lives, but it will be expressed in a different form. probably on a soul and spiritual levels, that God has a purpose for in eternity. So I want to share with you the first key truth from this section. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. We have a friend. She raised her two daughters as Christians. And she raised them to keep themselves sexually pure until they get married. Now, one of her daughters, she sent to England for her further studies. And this daughter had to share a flat with a few other fellow coursemates. Now, her flatmates, they would love to party, date, and they were sexually active. And so this friend's daughter, she had to keep calling her mum often to get an assurance that she was doing the right thing by refusing her flatmates' invitations to party and to have fun, just like they were all having. And she wanted assurance she was doing the right thing to focus on her studies and to keep her pledge to remain pure until she was married. And obviously our friend assured her daughter she was on the right track because her body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this young girl, we are glad she has kept to her resolve to remain pure despite many teasings from her friends. So the question I want you to think about are these. Do you behave as if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Or do you show disrespect to your body by overeating, drinking excessively, alcohol, smoking, or being sexually promiscuous? And how are you raising your children to respect their bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's now look at the second section of Scripture, and I'll give it to you on the screen. There are quite a few verses here to unpack. I read to you from verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in the body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's look at the main points. The first main point is sex outside marriage, and that's in verses 15 to 17. In these verses, Paul describes sex outside of marriage as a terrible sin because it involves using one's body, which belongs to Jesus Christ, and using it in an intimate relationship with a pagan woman and having to pay her for sex. Now, Paul said it was the same as making Jesus Christ commit prostitution. Now, the Bible teaches that sex is always results in a complete union of two persons. Thus, it is different from anything else we do, whether it's eating and so on. Becoming one flesh with someone you are not married to means becoming one body with him or her, united with him or her in every aspect, including in his or her shameful sinning. And that was why Paul, in verse 15, showed his aversion by saying, never, who would want to do such a thing like that? Now, some of you may be wondering how Christ is mixed up in all this. Now, let me try to make it simple. The Lord is spirit. We have a human spirit. At our point of conversion to Christianity, when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives as our Lord and Savior, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes and indwells in us. It's the Holy Spirit that will begin the work of regeneration in us from the inside out. And this is a lifetime work to shape us, to mold us, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Chipping away all our old habits and thinking that are against God. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, there's a fusing of our identity with the Lord. And this is what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 is on the screen that says, that you may participate in the divine nature. This is God's word, that we may participate in the divine nature. And that's what God achieves through giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, God gives us this capacity to fuse with the very nature of God. We are the one Spirit, and we begin our Christian walk in our true identity as a child of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when Adam and Eve came together as husband and wife, the Bible tells us the two will become one flesh. Their physical union points to this future union that all believers have when the Holy Spirit indwells in them. So sex within marriage is God's way to teach us intimacy and closeness in a relationship with our spouse. It gives us a foretaste of our own intimacy with the Lord in the future. So let's look at the second point from this text. And it's in verse 18, and I title it Flee. Now, with the Holy Spirit indwelling in every Christian, they have the power and the strength to resist temptation to sin. So when a Christian comes into sexual contact with someone they're not married to, their sinful act of physical union also mirrors the fusing of our spirit with the Holy Spirit. And that's why Christ is dragged into this terrible sin. Before that happens, Paul tells us in verse 18 to flee from sexual immorality. If we're physically attracted to someone whom we are not married to, we run. Don't fool around. Don't cause trouble. And that means you never share a room with someone of the opposite sex that you're not married to. You never go on a holiday with another woman or man who is not your spouse alone, even if it is for companionship or it is simply more cost effective to travel as a pair. If you happen to click onto a link with sensual overtones, press escape, delete the history, look at something more wholesome. If you have to travel for work with a female colleague, keep relationships professional, always at arm's length. Flee from sexual immorality. Do not try to suppress it. Try to overcome it or deny it. Just flee. That's Paul's advice. Now, why flee? Verse 18 tells us the reason. All sins, it's on the screen, all sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, there are other sins that also affect the human body, not just sexual sins. Smoking, for instance, could damage our lungs. Prolonged alcoholism will cause liver damage. Gluttony, obesity leads to diabetes and a host of other issues. So why did Paul say all sins a man commits are outside the body, but sexual sins are against the body? We find the answer in verse 19. Verse 19, I will give you the point, and that comes from the temple. Now, Paul teaches us that sexual sins are different from other sins. Christians have a wonderful privilege of being intimately related to the greatness and majesty of God because they have the Holy Spirit living in them. That means our human bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And God's presence and dwelling in us will transform our bodies into a kind of temple. So engaging in sexual sins will defile the temple because we are offering that temple to someone else. When we do that, we're entering into a physical and spiritual union with someone else. Now, some of you may be thinking, it's only a release of sexual energy. It's a one-night stand, a mere physical encounter. There's no emotional attachment involved, only physical. How can it affect anyone on the spiritual level? If you're thinking that, that is what the devil wants us to think. Remember, the Bible tells us that when two persons come together, the two will become one flesh. There is a bond, an invisible tie that binds them together. That is why when a couple starts a relationship, which begins as a casual affair, there is a strong tendency that it will develop. And they will want to have more sexual encounters because a bond, an invisible bond, has been attached. So it's not just physical. It affects our psyche, our human spirit. We find a longing for that person that affects us even on a spiritual level. And that longing also becomes a form of idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of another God. Now, if our body is therefore the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we offer that body in sex with someone we're not married to, we are substituting God with another rival God. It is part of our lives. Not only that, our actions defile the temple. If we persist, it will soon dehumanize, desensitize us. We become more coarse, more crude, less sensitive. We become more self-centered, wanting our own needs to be met, not caring if anyone else is shocked or hurt by our actions. Isn't that true? You see, I've met men who lead promiscuous lives. They admit they have a number of casual affairs. Some even brag about their so-called conquests. They admit that they're selfish. They do not want commitment. They don't want to be tied down to one person. They do not want responsibilities that come with a long-term relationship. So they become insensitive to the feelings of others. That's what sin does to people. It makes them worse and worse, and they become more selfish, less caring for others. Now, I also know a couple who chose to live together. They thought marriage was an out of fashion. They told each other they will have an open relationship. They will both be free to see other people. I told them it was not workable. Because where there is no commitment, no trust in their relationship, it will not last. Now, this couple thought they were open-minded, they would be understanding, but you know what? Soon, there was mistrust, there was jealousy, hurt came in, and their relationship was strained. Today, they're no longer a couple. They've separated. So there is much wisdom in the Bible's teachings about the need for spiritual and sexual purity because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fourth point I have on the screen is bought. That's in verse 20. Now, Paul tells us here that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Now, this is something every Christian must remember. And we certainly remember this morning at Lord's Supper that we have been bought at a price. None of us have the right to ourselves. Yes, God has ordained that we are to make decisions that only we can make. God didn't make us into a machine or a robot. God gives us the right to make a choice. But God also says we will have to give an account for the decisions we make. God always reserves that right because he bought us. He has redeemed us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So God owns us. We are his because he created us. He purchased us at a great price. And so he reserves the right to take away our lives as he sees fit when it's time for him to do so. And so God will guide us as a loving father because we belong to him. And when we begin to live on that basis, we will acknowledge he's the Lord of our lives and he will be glorified. That's why Paul ends verse 20 with these words, therefore honor God with your body. Therefore honor God with your body. And that's what makes the world around us notice that there is something different about Christians. Christians are different because they live as if their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so they will try to maintain sexual purity, to give sex to be enjoyed only within the limits of marriage as ordained by God. When we do that, we're honoring God. I want to share with you the key truth from this section, and that's this. We honor God when we keep our bodies sexually pure. As an example, I know a couple that would not even kiss or embrace until they were married because they were afraid that a kiss would lead them to something more. They wanted to keep themselves pure and free from any temptation so that they will be right before God. It was their way of honoring God. Now, the questions I want you to think about is what steps have you taken to ensure you're not tempted with sexual immorality? Do you flee from watching pornography? Do you only go out on group dates and never on a single date with someone until they've earned your trust? They will not take advantage of you. Do you use dating apps or post on dating websites to meet people? If you do, will you be careful with whom you meet or date? Will you only meet in public places where you're not alone? Will you pledge to remain sexually pure and reserve sex only for your marital bed? If you're married, will you remain faithful always to your spouse? So, brothers and sisters, the purpose of this sermon is not to offend anyone or embarrass anyone. These are God's word to remind us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We have to keep it pure and holy. In a world that is sexually wide open, we are called to be different, to live differently. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us a renewed appreciation that our bodies are not our own. We were bought at a high price, and that we are to dedicate our bodies to your purposes in this world. Please help us to live holy, pleasing lives for your glory. In Jesus Christ's great name we pray. Amen.